from Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. Okay, it's a well-known passage. Many sermons and messages have been given on it about the Pentecost coming and the disciples preparing themselves in the upper room in prayer and whatnot. I'm just going to point out a few observations that I kind of made while studying through this. So let's read together, just follow along. The first account I composed, Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Amen. Keep in mind, you know, as you read this and take account of this, that the disciples are not familiar with the Holy Spirit. They're not familiar with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit operates. Jesus had instructed them on more than one occasion that the Holy Spirit would be coming. And so you read in verse 3, you know, before I go into that, it says that over a period of 40 days that Jesus had appeared. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus appeared every single day for 40 days. That's not the point. The point is that over a period of 40 days, however, whether it was 30 or 35 or 25, I don't know. The point is that he was alive, that he made himself visible, that he interacted, that he related, that he indeed did rise from the dead. Second point on this is that Jesus still had more to disclose, meaning, you know, his life and unto his death and resurrection, there was still more for Jesus to teach. In short, you could say, man, he wouldn't have enough time to teach us everything that we needed to know. In short, you could say, well, Jesus said this and he said this, but what about in this situation? What about in 2009? What about these types of people or these types of jobs or this kind of environment? You know, Lord, you know, what should I do? What's the Christ-like thing to do? And all to say that even 2,000 years ago, when he had come back, that he wasn't done, that there was still more to disclose. And in verse 4, he reminds them, you know, as he gathered them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. And he gives them very clear instructions, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me." So quickly, you could think, you know, if I were in their shoes and if this were over a period of time, immediately, if I heard this, I'd be like, whoa, wait, what did the Father promise? You know, Jesus taught us a lot of things over the course of 3 years. What was that? What was the specific thing that he said the Father had promised? What was it that Jesus said, you know, that we heard from him? What, you know, he taught us so many things. And so if Jesus hadn't clarified, it could be open-ended to, well, which teaching is he referring to? Which promise is he referring to? Maybe it must be the promise of the restoration of the kingdom. a lot of times you'll see that the disciples are kind of inclined to lean towards that thinking. You know, almost their thinking is skewed in a lot of ways. Yeah, the restoration of the kingdom. But Jesus spells it out. He doesn't say what God promised and what you heard from me, you know, and then leaves it up, you know, for them to guess or wonder. He goes straight into it. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So there's no question as to what Jesus is referring to. Now, this is a key point. You can circle this and highlight this. And this is something that really speaks into myself and for you as well. And then in verse 6, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Okay, so catch what's going on here. Here Jesus is. He comes back over the course of 40 days, and he's disclosing to them, informing them. And of all the things that were disclosed and of all the things that were informed to them over this 40-day period, in the book of Acts, only this one reference is made, specifically to Jesus telling them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit that the Father had promised that I had said would come. And immediately after he discloses or reminds them of this key point, what's their reaction or what's their response? Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This speaks very profoundly into how we approach God in our prayers. And what I mean by that is, if you have your own agenda, right? If you're asking God for a specific request, and if you already have your own agenda, meaning, I already know what I want, but God, can you give me the answer? You're not going to hear what God has to say. Here the Lord is disclosing this reminder, this key bit of information. And the question isn't, well, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, how will we know? Or their question had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It had everything to do with, is it at this time that our physical kingdom Israel, is it at this time that our king will be restored, that we'll be able to nationalize and build our army once again, and our neighbors will be able to recognize who we are as a nation? Do you see that, how they completely miss it? And in our prayers, if we have our own agenda, and it's not, I'm not saying that it's bad to have our own agenda. It's you know, it's natural to know what we sort of want and whatnot. But when we humbly come before the Lord in prayer and we're earnestly seeking, God, what do you want from me? What do you want in this situation? Yet in the back of our mind, it's almost like if we're saying, yeah, but I already know what I want. I want this person, or I want this job, or I want this specific thing to happen. And there's a way to pray for that. But what I'm saying is, when we honestly come and we don't have the answers, and we're saying, Lord, give and respond to me and speak to me, then we got to really come without an agenda. Going on, verse 7 and verse 8, and Jesus says, he doesn't even answer them. He doesn't even tell them the question to the answer that they're so, how do you say, they're so inclined to, that their heart is so yearning for. He doesn't even answer it. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs, right? He said, I'm not going to tell you when Israel's going to be restored, right? The Father is fixed by his own authority. And then he reiterates, he comes back, you know, the disciples kind of stray back towards the kingdom of Israel, and the Lord brings them right back. But, in verse 8, look, listen to what I'm telling you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, I want to make a point here. There are two you shalls. There's not just one you shall. There's not just you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come to you. Right? There's a second you shall. You shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And my point is, this is the part that should have intrigued them. This is the part that should have been, wow, to the remotest parts of the earth. Man, I don't even know how big this planet is. I mean, where is it? To me, you know, a little bit outside of Jerusalem seems like a remote place to me. And here they are fixated on Jerusalem, 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 Israel, Israel, Israel. And the Lord is telling them, listen to me. You're going to receive power in the Holy Spirit and you're going to be my witness. And man, you're going to go places you never imagined had ever even existed. So imagine this dialogue, you know? Jesus is teaching, saying a lot of things, and then the disciples come and interrupt. Well, what about the kingdom? And then Jesus says, no. And if you could dramatize this almost in a movie scene, this is where the music and the drama and the intensity would come in. And this verse, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then Jesus disappears. And so it's not written here, but I would love to know. I think it'd be so funny to know what the next sentence would have been out of the next disciple's mouth. I mean, just picture this, right? Jesus is here, and he tells them about the Spirit, and then they redirect and say, what about the kingdom? And then he brings them back to the Spirit, and he talks to you, you're going to receive power. You know, you're going to go out to places, and you're going to do amazing things. And then he goes up in the clouds. They hung on every single word that Jesus was speaking to the point that when he went up, they're looking up. And imagine 12 people or whatnot standing there looking up. Man, what would the next line have been? I mean, think about it. In such a dramatic way, Jesus leaves them and they're looking up and, you know, they're thinking, wow, you know, how high is he going? you know, where is he going? You know, what's the next line? How do you close out a meeting like this? You know, Peter says something like, well, let's go, guys. You know, or John says, wow, that was really weird. Or someone says, well, hey, guys, it's 12. Let's go eat lunch. I can just imagine them just standing there and you know, what would have been the next famous line? And God does them a favor. And he sends them two men in white clothing and basically tells them, hey, guys, snap out of it. You know, go back to Jerusalem. And so then they head back. And just to close out in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And they go back, and two things happen. They obey, one, they have anticipation, and two, they have expectation. So they're going back and hanging on what the Lord Jesus said. They go into the upper room that we're so familiar with, and they get on their knees, and they begin to pray, and they begin to wait expectantly. Okay, so let's bow our heads. When Jesus had reminded them or had disclosed them that the Holy Spirit was coming, something that they had never experienced before, something that the Lord, it was obvious that it was so important to the Lord that he would come back and remind. And how many times did he have to say or explain that the Holy Spirit is coming, that something amazing is coming? And yet the disciples are still so fixated on their agenda, on what they perceive or on what they think would be the best situation. You know, the real question should have been, wow, what is this Holy Spirit? You know, how is it going to affect my life? Lord, I'm really going to miss you. I'm going to miss my interaction and relationship with you. How is this going to possibly replace that? Lord, are you saying that I'm going to feel just as close to you as I am right now, physically in your presence, walking with you, eating with you? And Jesus knew. He knew. Oh, man, it's going to be even better. Man, you're going to have power. You're going to be filled. I mean, these are the types of questions and the discussions that they should have had. And I think that after Jesus ascended into the clouds, and as they had time to contemplate, you know, once again, okay, we have no definitive answer on when Israel is going to be restored, when our national kingdom is going to be, you know, put back in place. Instead, I think they had time to meditate and to pray and to wait. You know, once again, the last thing he says to us is that we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, think of it in comparison, just as I close out. You know, Israel, the nation itself, as we know it, has been restored, right? I mean, it exists today. You know, in the early 1900s, the British Army came in and liberated, and through the United States and other nations came together, and they formed. You know, they built borders. They gave Israel back its flag. They gave them back, you know, its identity. And compare, you know, what it is that the people of Israel wanted and was seeking after, and how glorious they thought it would be. And yet you look at Israel and how broken it is today, and how ravaged it is today, and how much strife. And compare that to what the Lord Jesus had promised them and had given them, which was the Holy Spirit and a divine and intimate relationship with the Savior. Man, it does not compare. You know, verse 6, you could write it out and put it on your own heart, because a lot of times that's what we do. But Lord, what about this? But Lord, how about that? And essentially, the Lord is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, because I'm with you today. Peter, John, James, 3 years I've been with you, all of you. And I'm telling you, don't worry about tomorrow, because I'm with you today. And I'm gonna be with you in a really special way, in a very powerful way. My Father has promised it to you. You've heard it from me. And within a matter of days, the Holy Spirit is going to descend upon you, and you will never be the same. So let's just spend some time in meditation this morning. And let's just thank God and praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that lives in me today. And I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to worry about my agenda, Lord, because you are with me here today. And that is more than enough for me. So just come before the Lord and just meditate on that and just thank him. And just say, Lord, more of you, more of your Holy Spirit, more of your presence. And just meditate before the Lord. God, the greatest nation to ever be formed in the history of this world, God, is your kingdom. It stretches beyond boundaries. God, it encompasses every language, people group. God, it far exceeds the expectations, Lord, of just a little bit of land and a single flag and a single race. And God, we just say that we trust you. And God, that we believe in you. And God, when you say that the Holy Spirit will come to us in power, and when you say that we're going to be your witnesses, and when you say that we're going to go to the ends of the nations, and when you promise, God, you know, the same promise that Israel was clinging to, that you would restore and build up your kingdom. And that's just it, God. It's your kingdom, not our kingdom. God, it's your glory, not our glory. And so, God, forgive us those times where we come to you, and man, we already know what we want. You know, we may play the form of humility and get on our knees, but man, we're like a non-negotiable dictator, Lord. God, give it or I'm turning away, sort of an attitude. And God, just forgive us for those times. God, we want to come to you with an open heart, to receive your agenda, God, because you've proven once again that your kingdom is the greatest kingdom and that we are a part of it, and we bless you, Lord. Come, Lord, once again. In the way that you went up in the clouds, Lord, we anticipate and we have great expectation that you're going to come back again with heavenly hosts, and that every tongue and every knee will bow, declaring that you are Lord and that you are worthy. We thank you, Lord. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. For our prayer focus this morning, I want you to consider your top three prayer requests. Just think about it. What are the three things that have been on your heart the most? You know, the three things that you've been praying for the most. The three things that you've imagined or can envision happening. The things that you dream or wish for. And our prayer focus today is that you let them down. These three things that you yearn for, that you lay them down at the feet of Jesus. And for all the hours and for all the thoughts and for all the prayers that have gone into it, just in this hour, in this moment, you're letting them go. Saying, Lord, I come to you with an open heart. And God, not my own agenda. And it doesn't mean that what we're asking for is bad or negative or that the Lord doesn't will it upon us. But just for a moment, if we can just remove and detach, you know, any hint of our flesh and say, Lord, my one request is to know you and the power of your resurrection. God, we just thank you, Lord, for the reminder once again. And God, we are so needing a daily reminder, God, that you're all that we need. God, that your Spirit lives in us. We just thank you, Father. Bless this day, God, as we walk in it with you and within your presence. We bless your name. Oh, Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come. Greater and greater, God, more and more. God, let your people, God, just worship you. Let those who are not in the fold come into the fold. Glory be to you and you alone, Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful morning. Have a wonderful day.